And one of the things that I think strikes me the most is how often I hear the phrase, I've never heard that before. I've never thought about it in that way before. I've never thought about it in that light before. And it never ceases to amaze me when people say that, because we just don't meditate on things like we used to anymore. We don't think about how we are to be, how we are to think. We don't meditate like David did in the Psalms. And one of the things that struck me most was how often we as kids begin studying in Bible class. We start off in Bible class learning all the books of the New Testament, all the books of the Old Testament, learning our memory verses. And then as we grow up and get older and become Christians, we're like, yeah, I know that. But do you ever meditate on those things that you learned? Do you ever think about the things that you learned? We know John 3:16. We know the steps to be saved. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We can name them off. Mark 16:16, so on and so forth. But one of the things that some of us know is, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? The shortest verse in the Bible is, and Jesus wept. And that's where I want us to take our attention tonight. And Jesus wept, John chapter 11 and verse 35. And that's where I want us to pay attention this evening. It's something that we don't think a lot about because it's that shortest verse. But yet there's so much that we can derive from it. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from it. And how often do we think and ponder about the meaning of this verse? How often do we think about the lessons that we can learn? I think we overlook the deep significance of just this one verse. We have recorded in the Bible three instances where Jesus weeps. One here in John chapter 11. And each time it shows us the true nature of Christ. The true nature of our Savior. The one that who we follow. The one who we have been spending our time and devotion for. Jesus wept, shows us His true nature, His true character. So let's take a look at this. Jesus wept, and in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6, we gain that deeper knowledge. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6. Starting in verse 3, He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. We already see that He is this man of sorrow. He was acquainted with this deepest grief. Verse 4 continues on, surely our griefs He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. We've already seen that deep grief that Jesus shows, the agony that He went through, the pain that He went through. And there, Ella Wilcox tells us, laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone, for the sad old earth must borrow its myrrh. But it has troubles enough of its own. And later on in that poem, she continues, rejoice and men will seek you, grieve and they turn and go. They want full measure and all your pleasure, but they do not need your woe. Ella Wilcox is coming to the conclusion that those who weep don't normally gain that many followers. Those who weep don't normally gain very many people. The people of the world think, I want to feel good about myself. I have enough troubles of my own. I have enough problems of my own. I don't want to deal with yours. I don't want to deal with that grief. I don't want to deal with your problems. So normally, weeping does not cause or does not gain very many followers. So there in John chapter 11, Jesus wept, that short verse. Let us take into context the rest of the chapter. Let's consider what the rest of the chapter says about Jesus weeping. Most of us know that it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but do we know why Jesus wept? Jesus weeps here at the tomb of Lazarus. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So before drawing any conclusions, I wanted us to take a look at the rest of this chapter. The Jews have come to the conclusion that Jesus weeps because of his deep love for Lazarus. But I think there is more than just that deep love for Lazarus. I think there is more to Jesus than just that. What really caused Jesus to weep? So let's consider the rest of that story, beginning in John chapter 11, verse 1. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus delays his coming. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord Jesus with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Jesus knew about Lazarus' sickness. Jesus knew that he was sick, and Jesus knew that he could heal him. Martha and Mary knew that Jesus could heal him. "Come, Jesus, come help us." But Jesus delays his coming. He purposely delays his coming. He stays there 2 days longer than what he originally intended. Jesus knew that Lazarus eventually dies. Because of Jesus' delay, Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die. Continuing on in verses 7 through 14. "Then after he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again,' the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you were going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.' The disciples then said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of a literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die. We see earlier in verse 5 that Jesus says, "This is going to be for the glory of God. This is going to glorify God. This is going to glorify him." Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die. And even the disciples, they assumed that Jesus was talking of a literal sleep. "He's going to be fine. He'll wake up from that sleep. He'll get over this sickness." But Jesus says, "No, Lazarus has died." Martha and Mary then blame Jesus, as we've already read there in verse 32. They blame Jesus of Lazarus' death, starting in verse 15. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." So Martha and Mary, if you would not have delayed, if you would not have stayed longer, Lazarus would have been alive. They believed that Jesus could heal him. They had faith in that. And Jesus knew that Lazarus would be raised. We see that in verses 11 and 23. Continue on in the story in verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When he said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard this, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but is still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling with her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And as we know that Mary is going to Jesus, if only you would have been here. If only you would have been here sooner. And then it gets to that verse, verse 35. And Jesus wept. Jesus was not weeping over the death of Lazarus. He was not weeping over Lazarus dying. Yes, we know that he was close to Lazarus, but he was also close to Martha and Mary. Jesus weeps when he sees Martha, Mary, and the Jews mourning over the death of Lazarus. Jesus weeps because of his sympathy. Verses 5 and verse 33. He had sympathy for Martha and Mary. He cared about them greatly. And one thing that tells us is that he has sympathy for us. He has sympathy for each one of us individually. Yes, he had his friends. He had his disciples. He had all those who were with him in that time. But according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, he cares about us. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Jesus cares about each one of us individually. And then Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our tempted, with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are being tempted, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows and cares about us. He has gone through what we go through. And as we've already read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, he cares about each one of us individually. But do you have sympathy for your brothers? Do you have sympathy for your sisters in Christ? Do you have that Christ-like attitude? Do you show compassion for one another? Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. W.E. Vine says, compassion is to suffer with one another, to be afflicted in the similar way, or to have compassion on. If we're going to be true Christians, true disciples of Christ, and be Christ-like, we have to have sympathy for our brethren. Even the Hebrew Christians, the Jewish Christians, had sympathy for one another. The Jewish believers in Christ, they shared in persecutions and showed sympathy to the prisoners there. They were seizing your property, yet you rejoiced in it. You had brethren that had their property seized. You helped them out. These people cared about one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 26. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's for us as Christians. We are to rejoice with one another. We're to suffer with one another. We're to care about one another. Have compassion for one another. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Jesus cared about us. He suffered and died for us. Do we show the same sympathy and compassion for one another? The other time we see Jesus weeping is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 9 gives us this portrait of Jesus weeping. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. So, also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard, and because of his piety, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. We see here that Jesus wept at the thought of his own death, that he wept thinking and contemplating his own death. And consider that language that it uses. He had loud crying, or strong crying, depending on your translation. He was deeply moved about his death. He was concerned. He was worried about it. He didn't want to suffer through it. He sent up loud cries to God. And sometimes we think of that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as just a short little prayer. "Lord, please let this cup pass from me." Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 9 tells us that these were loud cries. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 39 tells us, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" These are loud, strong cries that he's crying to the Father. He tells his disciples, "I am deeply grieved by this. I am deeply moved by this." And some of us may have troubles understanding this, may have trouble understanding, why did Jesus cry so loudly? He was so willing to give himself up. I mean, he is a form of God. He is the part of the Godhead. So why did he suffer these things? Why did he have trouble doing these things? And the point that we need to realize is that Jesus was also a man. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 46 tells us, gives us some more insight into these deep griefs, this deep prayer that he was into. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me, yet not as I will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Even through these loud and strong prayers, his disciples managed to sleep. The ones that he was closest to, even though they heard his agony there in Gethsemane, even though they heard these loud cries, his closest friends, his closest disciples, they still managed to fall asleep. But Jesus was a man. That's why he had this deep grief. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." God heard his prayers. He was in the flesh. He was a man. He was just a man. That's why he had this hard time. He had this grief, this weeping there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus was a man, and he had these griefs like we do. He would weep like we did. Look at John chapter 10. John 10, verses 17 and 18. John 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. This gift of Christ's death would not have been perfected if he was not willing to come on his own initiative, if he was not willing to do the will of the Father. This gift would not have been perfect. Jesus emptied himself as a man in order for us to be able to gain eternal life. He emptied himself for each one of us. And he knew he would die. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, as we just read. He knew that he was going to lay down his life for the sheep. He did this for you and I. And then he cries out to the Father there on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? A direct quote from Psalm 22. And knowing what he had to suffer would have been the worst part. Sometimes the pain of knowing that you're about to suffer something, that a friend's about to betray you, is a lot worse than the actual action of it happening. The pain of being hurt is a lot worse knowing that it's about to happen than the actual pain itself. Jesus knew this from the beginning, that he was going to have to die. But he suffered through that mentality. When he was weeping there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew his time was about to end. And that's when it hit him the deepest, when he knew that he was about to be led away and be crucified. He had seen what had happened to the criminals, how they were hung there on the cross by the Romans. He had seen how these men and women were beaten, scourged. And he knew that he was going to have to suffer that for us. And he cries out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it wasn't God that forsook him. We are the ones that forsook him. Look at Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. I want to take a deep look at this verse. This is the verse that Jesus quotes there on the cross. Psalm chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me and sneer at me, they separate with their lips. They wag their heads saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust. When upon my mother's breast, upon thee I will cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. And then skipping down into verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dogs. Save me from this lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. Jesus quoting this verse, the Jews there knew what he was quoting. Psalm chapter 22. But God did not forsake him. We see this deliverance, that God's going to deliver him. His prayers are heard. His prayers there on the cross are heard. We read that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. That he has heard. We read that in this chapter in verse 22, that he has heard. He looked like he was forsaken. Hanging there on the cross. Ask God to lift you off that cross. Ask him to save you. But he knew that wasn't the Father's will. Even though he appeared forsaken, God was not far off. The compassion that Jesus had for us was what allowed him to drink that cup of sorrow, pain, and woe. The compassion and the sympathy that he had for each one of us as Christians is what allowed him to pour out himself as that drink offering. But yet we go to him, "You don't understand what I go through. You don't understand the things that I have to put up with here on earth." He understands what me and you go through. We don't understand what he went through. Your friends are persecuting you over being a Christian. My friends abandoned me when I was in need. My friends left me. They fell asleep when I was crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane when I was in agony. They denied me. They denied knowing me when I was about to be scourged. He knows what each one of us go through on a daily basis. And if we read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 when he's talking to those seven churches in Asia, he tells them, "I know your deeds. I know what you're going through. But I'm going to take care of them because I know what it's like to be in your situation." Jesus was so willing to go to that cross because of his compassion for us. He was so willing to empty himself to know what it's like to live in our shoes. To know what it's like to become a man. To have to suffer those fleshly desires. Jesus offered himself for us because of his compassion for us. Jesus, through suffering, learned several different things. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, continuing on. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus, through suffering, learned several things. The first thing that he learned was tears cannot substitute obedience. And that's the same thing for us. Our tears cannot substitute for our obedience. Even though Jesus cried out to his Father, he knew that it wasn't the Father's will. He knew that he had to do the action in order to be a true child of his, in order to be fully obedient to him. He knew that his tears could not save him, but only submission to him. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father is in heaven will enter." The only way we're going to get into heaven is through submission. Is through obedience. Our tears on that judgment day are not going to open up those gates for us. Our tears here on earth, you don't understand, they're not going to do for us. Only obedience. The other thing it taught Jesus was that the path of righteousness is not easy. He knew that the path wasn't easy, that way was narrow. And he suffered here on earth to learn those things. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide that and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who enter by it. In order for us to maintain eternal life, to enter into heaven, we must follow by that narrow way. Jesus learned obedience through suffering, and he knew that no matter what he did, no matter how hard he cried, that it wasn't going to be what he wanted. But it was the Father's will. The third time we see Jesus weeping is over Jerusalem. The last time we see Jesus weeping is over Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, verse 41 through 44. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day even the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus warns these people that you're about to be destroyed. He warns them that Rome's about to come in and destroy you. But they didn't listen. After all the miracles he performed for them, the healing of the sick, the healing of the blind, raising men from the dead, raising himself from the dead, they still did not listen to him. And the likelihood of them listening to us is very little as well. Even if they didn't see Jesus do these miracles, they at least knew about Jesus in this time. They at least knew who he was and what he had accomplished. Yet they would not listen to him. Josephus writes in the Siege of Jerusalem, he says, this is about the siege of Jerusalem and how Rome's about to come in and they're about to starve them out. It says, "My poor baby, why should I keep you alive in this world of war and famine? Even if we live till the Romans come, they will make us slaves. And anyway, hunger will get us before slavery does, and the rebels are crueler than both. Come, be food for me and the avenging fury to the rebels, and tale of cold horror to the world to complete the monstrous agony of the Jews." With these words, she killed her son, roasted the body, swallowed half of it, and stored the rest in a safe place. Jesus warned them that this was going to happen, that Rome was going to come in and that they were going to take over, that they were going to destroy it, and that they weren't going to leave a stone left behind. Jesus warns them that you need to be prepared for what's about to happen. You need to be prepared. And Josephus writes that Rome basically starves them out to the point where a mother's eating her own child. Jesus warned them that this was going to happen, that they were going to be destroyed. And he says earlier in that verse in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you under her wing, and you were unwilling." Matthew chapter 23, verse 7, verse 37. Jesus wanted to protect them. He wanted to save them from this, but they were unwilling to listen. We see in chapter 24 that he tells them to flee to the mountain. He tells them to flee from Jerusalem there in the middle part of chapter 24. But yet they were unwilling to listen to him. Even though he wanted to protect them, even though he wanted to save them, they didn't care. They had no worry about what he did. They had no care for what he had to say. They weren't interested in what he had to say. After all the miracles he performed, after everything he had done for them, They didn't want to listen. And there's a lot of people who don't want to listen to him today. Your destruction is very soon. Your destruction is coming. The hour of your visitation is coming. Be prepared for it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they would not prepare. They would not heed his warning to be prepared. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21 is where we see that he tells them to flee to the mountains. Most people are not interested in listening to him. But some could come, but they just simply won't. There are some of you in this auditorium today who are sitting in that pew thinking, I could be a Christian, but I'll wait for another time. I'll wait for a better time. I'm not ready for it yet. I don't think I'm fully prepared. The hour of your visitation is coming. And the question is Jesus weeping over you? Is Jesus weeping over your decisions? Do we heed the warning that he has given us like he gave the warning to Jerusalem? Is Jesus grieving over us as Christians? He cared for us and had so much compassion for us. He was so willing to die on the cross for us. But are we willing to sacrifice ourselves to him? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Is Jesus rejoicing over you? Is he weeping tears of sympathy with you for what you're suffering through as a Christian? Or is he being grieved by you? Was his death in vain for you? Am I living the life that I should? Am I living the Christian life that I should? Or does his death mean nothing to us? That's something for all of us to consider this evening. It's a lesson that's been on my mind and something that we don't really think about a lot. A lesson that we don't ponder a lot. That Jesus was a man, so willing to die for us, so willing to give his life for us, even to the point where it made him weep. To the point where it made him cry loud tears of prayer to God. So have you allowed sin to enter into your life? Have you allowed the things of this world to catch up to you and to ensnare you? If so, the church is here to help you. We're here to have support, to have prayers, to build up one another, to encourage one another. That's why we gather here together, is to encourage one another. If there's any way that we can encourage you to become a better Christian tonight, then you need to do so tonight. Don't let Jesus be grieved over your decisions. For you do not know the time of your visitation. You don't know the hour of which your time will end. Jesus is loving and compassionate to all, but we must be willing to go to him. He opens the doors to all, both Jew and Gentile. But we must be willing to go to him. We must be willing to accept him. He calls you today to come. So if you will allow him to rejoice with you today as we help you to become a Christian, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.